Today on The Journey.
If you are searching, these are some intellectual questions you need to answer. And if you're a believer, these are questions you must be able to answer.
Among the countless questions we ponder during our lifetimes, some tower larger than others, some so huge they obscure the horizon, some so important that eternity hangs on their answer. Today, Ron Moore addresses one such question. In his answer, you'll find a best friend forever and ever. Also, to begin preparing your heart for the celebration of Christ's victorious resurrection, we have a special devotional offer. It's called Relent, and it's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Listen for the details later in the program. Now here's Ron to answer the question, evidence or invention, does God exist on The Journey?
1 Peter 3:15 says this, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord, and always, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Always be prepared to give an answer. That word answer comes from the Greek word apologia. We get the word apology from it. And used in this sense, it does not mean, hey, I'm sorry I did that to you, I apologize, or I owe you an apology. Here it means a speech of defense. Making a defense. Making a defense for a Christian faith is what we call apologetics. I need to know what I believe, and I need to know why I believe it. If I'm going to share my Christian faith, I need to be ready to defend what I believe in my heart and what I think in my mind. 1 Peter 3:15. Now the question we're going to begin with today is the most important question of all the universe, of all time. The question is, does God exist? If God does not exist, we are here by chance. We are here without purpose. And we are here without any means of accountability. Richard Dawkins, a scientist from Oxford, speaks of evolution as the blind watchmaker. He says it brings order without purpose to life. So if God doesn't exist, we're here by chance, no purpose, no accountability. But if He does exist, now we have to move into an entirely different set of questions, don't we? We have to begin asking, what is He like? Can I know Him? Why did He create the world and the people in it? Why did He create me? What does He expect from me? And what happens if I ignore Him or His expectations for me? So today, let's start with the most important question. And what I want to do is put out six lines of reasoning for the existence of God. The first and probably most visible line of reasoning is the evidence of creation. The first proof of the existence of God is the witness of His creation. All you have to do is look around you. The undeniable evidence of the sky, swimming with billions of stars and galaxies. We live in the Milky Way. There's only one other galaxy you can see with the human eye that was on sky charts before the telescope, Andromeda. And scientists tell us that those are 2 of 100 billion galaxies, all swimming with trillions of stars. So when you look at the sky, there's an evidence of a creator. The land as well, with its composition and its structure, its complexity, all the systems and cycles of Earth. The sea, life swimming within the sea. Some forms of life we haven't even observed yet. The sky, the land, and the sea all beg the question, Where does this come from? Who put this here? Now, to answer that question, you have to come to one of three conclusions. It came from something, it came from nothing, or it's always existed. Science tells us that it has not always existed, that there was a beginning to the universe. So that leaves us with it came from something or it came from nothing. And quite honestly, it takes more faith to believe all this just happened than it does to believe that someone or something is behind this. Creation screams for the evidence of a creator. Astronomer George Greenstein said this, "As we survey all the evidence, the thought insistently arises that some supernatural agency must be involved. Is it possible that suddenly, without intending to, we have stumbled upon scientific proof of the existence of a supreme being? Was it God?" He's asking the question. "Was it God who stepped in and so providentially crafted the cosmos for our benefit?" Now, while Greenstein, the astronomer, leaves us hanging with the question, could it be? The Bible speaks very clearly to the evidence of creation. Turn with me to Psalm 19. David says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands." As we look at the heavens, day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech, there is no language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Think about that. The heavens declare that there is a creator here, the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, in the cycle of the universe, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they proclaim, there is a God. And look at verse 3. There's no speech or language where they cannot be heard. There's no tribe, there's no nation, there's no country that cannot look up in the sky and say, something had to put that there. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, Paul takes that same truth and says it this way, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Paul says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Since creation, everything in the heavens and on the earth proclaim there is a God. And so man cannot say, you know what? I just don't know if there is or isn't. Or I've concluded there's not. Men are without excuse. Creation is the first line of evidence. Second line of reasoning. The evidence of design. Not only does all this stuff exist, but there is a design and purpose behind it on it. We could go a lot of different ways here. We can look at the scientific aspect of the earth, its location, its size, its composition, its structure, its atmosphere, its temperature, its internal dynamics. Our planet is exquisitely and precariously balanced. Farther away from the sun we freeze, closer we burn up. Well, let's think for a moment just of the design of the human body. Just a couple things here. Think about the eye. The eye can see objects far away and then close at hand in a split second. The eye contains automatic shutter that opens wide in the dark and to a pinpoint in the light. Without any thought or without any awareness on our part, small glands in the eye right now are secreting fluids so that your eyelid can move back and forth on your eye, cleansing it, but keeping it nice and slippery so your eyelid doesn't get stuck. Amazing design. Your skin. Elastic as well as loose. If it's bumped, it slips to prevent tearing. It adapts to any condition. It's waterproof so we can swim and bathe. God made the air with a combination, 21% oxygen, 79% nitrogen, and gave us lungs with tissues that have a capacity to separate the oxygen from the nitrogen and then absorb it into the bloodstream. The respiratory tract provides a filtering that keeps away impurities and a cooling system to protect the blood from all the different temperatures that we inhale. David was right, wasn't he? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Design never points to chance. Design always points to an intelligent designer. Now, a few summers ago, our family took a trip out west. And among the many things we checked out was Mount Rushmore. And when we were walking around Mount Rushmore, I never heard one person say, you know, through time and erosion, look what happened on that mountain. No one ever said that. In fact, quite the opposite. There's a whole place you can go inside with written and pictorial evidence that there was a designer, and he wanted to sculpt on that mountainside faces of leaders of our country. You know why? So that thousands of years from now, in his thinking, if we were gone, people coming through this area would see that and realize that there was a civilization here that cared enough about itself and its leaders to put its leaders on the side of a mountain to remember them. In other words, he wanted to design those faces as evidence that we existed. Design of creation shouts for the evidence of God and the existence of God. Now, I want to recommend a book to you, Lee Strobel, Case for Creator. Great book. Among the many people interviewed for the book was a biologist named Michael Dye. He says, my conclusion can be summed up in a single word, design. I say that based on science. I believe that irreducibly complex systems are strong evidence of a purposeful, intentional design by an intelligent agent. Now, he doesn't say God. He just says, when you look at all this stuff, there has to be evidence of some intelligent agent. Paul says it this way in Colossians chapter 1. For by him, all things were created. Things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And then verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is a designer, and he is a sustainer. The plan and the purpose of creation says there has to be a creator, an intelligent designer behind that. Here's a third line of reasoning. The evidence of moral reasoning, or the evidence of morality. There is within each person a sense of right and wrong. Now, education and experience and culture can sharpen or dull our moral reasoning. But woven into the heart of every person is a sense of right and wrong. Now, where does that come from? Anthropologists find that civilizations around the world, even those who do not have the Bible written in their own language, even those who have never heard the words, the Ten Commandments, there is within those civilizations a structure of morality. In no civilization around the world can you walk up to someone's child and kill the child and that's okay. Murder is wrong. Lying and stealing, adultery, those things without the Ten Commandments are seen as wrong. Where does that come from? The atheistic anthropologist has trouble explaining where those things come from. What is it in people, civilized, uncivilized, that causes us to think in terms of right and wrong? Michael Ruse is a Darwinist philosopher. He's written a book called, Can a Darwinist Be a Christian? Listen to what he says. Why should a bunch of atoms have thinking ability? Why should I, even as I write now, be able to reflect on what I am doing? And why should you, even as you read now, be able to ponder my thoughts, my points, agreeing or disagreeing with pleasure or pain, deciding to refute me or deciding that I am just not worth the effort? No one, certainly not the Darwinian as such, seems to have the answer. The point is, there is no scientific answer for this aspect of morality in the human heart. But God gives us the answer. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 14. Paul says, indeed the Gentiles, those without the law, those without the Ten Commandments, do by nature things required by the law. They are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Hear what Paul is saying? They don't have the Ten Commandments. They're not reading those. They are not following a prescribed set of instruction. And yet, they do by nature those things. Verse 15. Since they show that the requirements of the law are what? Written on their hearts. Their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now defending them. Critical passage of Scripture. The line of moral reasoning is a strong argument, an irrefutable argument, evidenced in anthropology, that there is a Creator that puts within us this idea about Himself, right and wrong. Here's a fourth line of reasoning. The evidence of man's religious nature. Again, anthropologists tell us that in the most remote tribe, no matter how primitive, there is a belief in God, or a universal spirit, or a supreme power, or supreme being, or sometimes many supreme beings. There's virtually no people group, ancient or modern, that does not acknowledge the existence of a supreme deity. There's this thing in the human heart. Without any teaching, without any church service, without Scripture, there's this thing in the human heart that says, there's a God. There's something greater than me. And there's a desire to reach out to this supreme being. Jot down this verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. God has also set eternity in the hearts of men. God Himself has set eternity in the heart of every man, every woman. Something that causes us to realize there's more to life than what we see or feel or touch. There's a longing for God in every heart. Who put that there? Fifth line of reasoning. The person of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus walked on this earth is not disputed. It is a fact of history. Listen to what Josephus said. Josephus is one of the earliest and still regarded one of the most important Jewish historians. He lived back in 37 to 95 AD. He's writing right after Christ. Now he's Jewish, all right? So he's not trying to defend Jesus. Listen to what he says. And there arose about this time Jesus, a wise man, for he was a doer of marvelous deeds, a teacher of men, who received the truth with pleasure. He led away many Jews and also many of the Greeks. And when Pilate had condemned him to the cross on his impeachment by the chief men among us, those who had loved him at first did not cease. And even now, the tribe of Christians, so named after him, has not yet died out. But listen to what the Bible says about Christ. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. John 1:14. The Word became flesh. God became flesh, the incarnation, and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory. We have observed God's glory walking in this form of a man. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, here John is referring to Christ, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. So just as the heavens declare the glory of God, John is saying, this man, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, He has made God known. His life, His power, His work, His death, His burial, and His resurrection is evidence, not just for God, but for God who desires to be known, who wants us to know who He is, who wants to talk with us, who wants us to talk with Him, who wants to communicate, a God who provides a way for us to know Him personally. And that brings me to my final line of reasoning. The evidence of personal experience. This is at the same time the weakest and the strongest argument for the existence of God. On one hand, human experience is so subjective, and it's certainly not a convincing proof to others. People have experienced some really incredible things, haven't they? Like being kidnapped by aliens. Our minds are capable of fantastic imagination. But on the other hand, personal experience can serve and does serve to validate the more objective truths. Our experience, our feelings, our emotions confirm what we believe like nothing else. And that personal experience involves a personal faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. I understand the arguments, and they're great ones, but I believe there's a God because I've experienced Him.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next time together. But first, a reminder. Easter, the holiest day in the Christian calendar, is less than 60 days away. To help prepare your heart for this celebration, Ron Moore has composed a challenging devotional titled Relent. As you meditate on the thought-provoking reflections there, you'll draw closer to Christ and sense His Spirit stirring your soul. In Relent, you'll discover the power of surrender in the life of Jesus and in yours. Relent can be yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
Now, it's important to remember as we answer this question, is there only one way to God, and is Jesus it? Jesus did not just show up in the New Testament. We learn throughout the Old Testament that He is coming. There are hundreds of prophecies about His coming in the Old Testament. We learn He's going to come from the tribe of Judah. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. His ministry would begin in Galilee. He's going to work miracles and teach in parables. He's going to be accused by false witnesses. He's going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. This was hundreds of years before Jesus Christ came. He's going to be wounded. He's going to be bruised. His hands and feet and side are going to be pierced. He will die with sinful men. So why is Jesus the only way to have a relationship with God? Because God's justice demanded death for sin, and Jesus, God in the flesh, the perfect one, the perfect sacrifice, died on the cross for our sin and took on Himself your sin and mine.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And to help prepare your heart for Resurrection Sunday, we're offering a copy of Ron Moore's Easter devotional titled Relent. Relent is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.